Let's look at Job 38. If you were reading chapter 1, you would have remembered that Job lost his cattle and he remember all the deal. But you remember how he lost his family. He lost his family. They were all in a house enjoying a birthday feast with one of the boys. And you remember what came and smote the house and flattened it on those 10 children. A whirlwind. Isn't that something? Chapter 38, verse 1 of Job, follow with me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me." Now, I've already talked about that gird up the loins thing. Basically, this is where Job is now told, get up out of the ashes. You are done sitting. You are done talking to yourself. Get up. You're about to answer to me. You wanted to see me, Job? Here we are. You wanted me to talk to you? You wanted the skies to cease being silent? All right, Job, it's game time. We are here and we are ready to talk, Job, but I have a feeling you're not going to want to speak much anymore. Verse 4, where were you? When I laid the foundations of the earth, declare if thou hast understanding. As a matter of fact, Job already said in chapter 9, he does great things past wonder and wonders past finding out. And we don't know when he's doing the work. So Job already knew this. So God said, you know, 31 chapters ago, 29 chapters ago, you talked about me and my works. So let's talk about my works and let's ask you, since you've been asking Job, where have I been all this time? Let me ask you where you've been all the time. Because at the very best, we can guess Job has 70 years of history to look back on, maybe. And that's possible. That's probable. It's plausible. I don't know if it's true. He's probably around 70, and I could hint to that later on in chapter 42. But probably 70 years old, and he has all of 70 years to look back on, but I'm pretty sure he can't go all the way back to answer the questions that God is asking. In verse 4, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures whereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where were you when I, the architect, was making the earth, Job? Where were you when I laid the footer? Where were you when I laid the cornerstone? Where were you when I dangled the plumb line? Where were you when I was stretching the chalk line? Where were you, Job, when I was pouring the concrete? Where were you, my friend? You want to know where I was? I'll tell you what, Job, I'll answer you as soon as you can tell me where you were. You want to know where I've been in the middle of all your trouble? Well, I will feel like I have to answer you just as soon as you answer me. After all, we're interested in dialogue, aren't we? Now, please understand, Job is not looking at the face of a man right now. He's speaking to a whirlwind, a tornado. I know how we think. We're trying to picture how this would go. Here's the tornado, and here's Job. Not exactly. I have a feeling that there was a tad bit more space between them. I have a feeling that this was a thunderous voice that reeks of Sinai, where it says that the children of Israel said, "Moses, you go up and talk to God, because if we do, he will surely kill us. We're not even allowed to touch the mountain." But they certainly heard the voice of God out of the mountain. And so I would say that there is a great deal of room between this tornado that we discussed last week, Elihu saw off in the distance. And as it gets closer, all of a sudden they're running out of things to talk about. And now Job is faced with seeing and hearing God out of the whirlwind. I would imagine it wasn't nice and quiet like it is now. I would imagine if you've ever been outside when there's a tornado nearby, you would understand. If you're not sure what that feels like, then I would expect maybe that you would get a good simulation of that if you would go and stand next to a railroad crossing as a train is bulleting through at about 60 plus. Then you may understand what kind of noise he had to deal with. How about have you ever been near a Harrier when it's taking off? I'll never forget, we were in Al Asad and... certain time. And I remember we were trying to locate this broken electrical cable, and we had this super sensitive listening device, and we were trying to listen for this thump that we were putting through the line, and we had, and the line is 6 or 8 feet below the ground, and so I have these earphones on, and you know where this is going, and it's next to a Marine airstrip, thank you Josh Todd, and they had an entire, what do you call them, squadrons, what do the Marines call it, do they call anything right like it ought to be, so a squadron of Harrier jets. So I'm standing next to the airfield trying to listen for the thump, which is something that we're putting through at 33,000 volts back at the last substation. I'm listening for it. Nothing. I'm like, okay, this is only 3 miles long. This should take just a minute. And, you know, I'm just, you know. And then with my super sensitive hearing devices, I pick up something from here to the road. And it becomes very, very apparent that a Harrier was cranking up. And my ability to hear it was honed, was very, 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 very sharp. I picked up every bit of it, tore off those earphones, thousands of dollars worth of equipment, and flung it like a frisbee across the sand. And I was well aware that there was a Harrier jet, and there was no talking when the Harrier is taking off. You're not going to hear it. It's going to look like someone is mocking you. I imagine that's a little bit what this is like. And so when God says in verse number 5, who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, who can stretch the line upon it? Where upon are the foundations thereof fastened? Did you, by the way, were you around to put the nut on those bolts that were sunk in the concrete? I know you weren't, were you, Job? Who has laid the cornerstone? Look verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, if sons of God here is the same thing that it is back in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, when Satan appeared before God among the sons of God, then what are we to say of these sons of God? Who are they? They're angels, yes. And so I think you're looking at probably the only proof text I can find in Scripture, and that's really saying something with 32,000 verses. Maybe you know of another one, but I've only found this Scripture as a possible proof text that angels sing. As a matter of fact, up until today, I might have said, I don't know of any. And then I've been like, well, nitwit, you've been reading this for 4 months. And that's just how the Scripture is sometimes. Sometimes you're not ready to see things. So we have all the sons of God shouting for joy. The morning stars sang together. Well, what are the morning stars? Well, I've told you several times here that since this is poetry and it was written in Hebrew, that we have this thing called parallelism, where the author says the same thing in different ways. And so when he says the morning stars sang together, it's the same thing as saying the sons of God shouted for joy. It's a poetic device. And then he asks Job something else. Who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? And as a matter of fact, if you have a New King James or ESV, it has kind of a better sense of it. It says, who shut up the sea doors when it broke forth as it burst out of the womb? And as a matter of fact, if you have a King James, as I do up here, you see as if is in italics. That's the translator's way of telling you they added those words for flow of thought. They're not in the original. And those translators were honest enough to tell you that. So in other words, how did you shut the sea up from running over the land when it came forth and burst out of the womb? Verse 9, when I made the cloud garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shall you come, but no further. I'm having flashbacks to a recent film. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And so who stood at the waters and said, you will not pass? So God keeps asking questions. And I'm getting the idea here that after all we've discussed about God, I mean, barraging Job with questions out of the world, and I'm getting the idea Job is not in a hurry to answer. But God continues, have you commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? We are certainly going to get to verse 12 in about 2 weeks, Lord willing. That day spring, that's an interesting word. It's going to be hard to get away from Jesus in these chapters. And so why try? So the review. You see over here, God is going to have a discussion. Job actually gets brave enough at the first part of chapter 40 to answer a little bit. Look at verse 3. Job answered the Lord, said, I'm vile. Yeah, that seems like the appropriate response after 2 to 2.5 chapters of God speaking to you out of a tornado, cyclone, whirlwind, however. So I want you to see how I see Christ in this chapter. Number one, I see Christ in this chapter. I see Christ in this chapter. I want you to come with me tonight and see Christ in this chapter. A Jewish rabbi could stand up here and tell you what Job was saying and what God was saying. Maybe not with the same enlightenment that a born-again person could be. Yeah, you heard me right. No Christ-denying Jew will ever go to heaven. Did you hear me? No Christ-denying Baptist will ever go to heaven. Yeah. That's still in Acts 4:12. There's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one gets a buy on that. So, as we look at this, we're not asking, oh God, give us a lesson for tomorrow so that I can be a better husband. Lord, help me be a better manager of finances. Help me make the right decision on what class I sign up for next. That's kind of secondary. God wants to show off Jesus on every page of the book. I found out today on the way to supper that if it weren't for me rehearsing the gospel in my mind 10 or 12 or 15 times a day, and I don't know if you do that or not, but things like, should I show mercy? And the Father says, well, I don't know, do you think I should show mercy? And I realized I don't want him to be as selective on who are recipients of his mercy as I am. I find out when I want mercy, I would like to have it every time, and when someone else needs mercy, I hope they never get it. You know, we have this strange flavor in our mouths where we like to see people get in trouble almost. I mean, a good example of that is if you get up and give a speech today about Nelson Mandela, you're going to upset somebody. If you didn't say he was a rotten communist, you're going to upset the ultra-conservatives. If you don't say that he was God's gift to civil rights in South Africa, you're going to upset the liberals. Hello? So it's not about whether or not we can make everyone happy around a text. It's about, can we see Christ and apply the gospel to every part of our life? And can I be as forgiving as God was in Christ? Can I? May I? God, show me Christ in here. Okay, I want to show you Christ. Number one, I'm reminded when I see these questions, and there are over 50 questions that God has Job. I'm reminded that God in Christ on this earth was the ultimate interrogator. Okay, let me just give you a couple examples here, just out of the book of Matthew. And this was kind of reading through it, kind of skimming through it. Here you go. If the salt has lost its savor, how will it be salted? If fowls of the air, they sow not, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than them? Aren't you better than they? If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And Jesus in chapter 11, verse 7 says, what'd you go out to see when you went out to find John? A reed shaking in the wind? 16:13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man am? And he says unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Or how about later in the chapter, what will profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's asking questions to see if anybody will gird up their loins and answer. Yeah, when I look in the chapter 38, 39, 40, 41 of Job, I find a great questioner. And I think we know why he's such a good questioner and why Christ is as well. How about 22? What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? How about 23:17? Whether is great, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? This is probably the least favorite of everybody. How will you escape the damnation of hell? What a diplomat Jesus was, huh? You blind guides, generation of vipers. Well, he certainly wouldn't have his books in the self-help, word of faith movement section of the bookstore. Very mean-spirited to even suggest that people go to hell because they don't agree with him. That's what you'd hear today if Jesus was on the circuit. Yeah, he wouldn't be doing very many book signings, folks. 26:10, he certainly wouldn't be named the Time Man of the Year. Someone say amen right there. Yeah, we're both right, sister. When Jesus understood it, he said, why trouble ye the woman? 26:40. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says to Judas, where'd you come from? 26:53. He says to Peter, don't you think I could call 70,000 angels? 26:55, he says to the Roman soldiers, have you come out against me as like a thief? You see, Jesus is a good questioner. He's not so much about being this direct counselor that says, you know, here's what I think you ought to do, take it or leave it. No, he asks questions that require some thought. And so God asks hard questions. These are the kind of questions we can ask other people too, as we more or less come as his emissaries, as his representatives, as his ambassadors. Let me give you a couple questions that prod the conscience. Look at someone who thinks they're good and say, how good are you? Have you ever lusted after a woman that's not your wife? Have you ever wanted to kill anybody? Have you ever desired that someone else die because you hate them so much? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? And boy, we church that up in the South, don't we? Oh, Lord. You know what you just did? You broke the third commandment, Smarty. Careful how you throw that name around. That's called blasphemy. But we're making friends, aren't we? No book signs. I'm not trying to be hateful tonight. But I think that we ought to be asking very pointed questions with people. Questions that stir the conscience. Anyone can yak. I want to get good at asking questions like, if you die today. And by the way, this is how I kind of flip this around when I'm out talking to people. And I'm out talking to people a lot. I know that comes hard to fathom, but I do talk a good bit. And I ask questions like, and if I were to say, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would finish it for me? Go to heaven. That's not how I ask it. Everyone's used to that. My question is, if you died today, are you 100% sure you wouldn't go to hell? I sat with a church member yesterday in another town, a church member's family member in another town yesterday. And I asked her, are you sure that if you die, the heaven will be your home? And you know what? That is a long time church member of another church in another town said, I sure hope so. How can you be old enough to be concerned about dying from poor health, spend decades in a church, and actually pay tithe to a man that won't tell you how to know God? He's worthless. You take your money and give you no assurance, come to your house and say you better take inventory because you can fall from grace in the latter days? Can you imagine telling a dying person that? So we ask questions that matter. How's the weather is not a question that matters. And we see Jesus and questions that he asked were pretty pointed questions. Are you sure you're going to escape the damnation of hell? But today we're coached to ask questions like, what kind of good books are you reading these days? Ask good questions. Find Jesus there. Number two, I find in Jesus the only one who can say yes. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, if Jesus were in Job's position, he could say, yes, Dad, I was there when you laid the foundations of the earth. Now, let me see if I can prove this to you. You've turned to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, you're there and I'm not. I was busy trying to find a song on my phone. Yes, you just heard me confess before you. I found it, by the way. All right. But look at this verse up on the screen as you're flipping over to Proverbs 8. Paul said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised as God chosen. Yes, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of God, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ is made wisdom to us. You want to know what wisdom is? You look at Jesus. You find Christ and you have found wisdom. Well, since we know that, we look in Proverbs 8 and we see that wisdom is talking in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry? Well, what's it saying? Well, look at verse 12 of Proverbs 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Do you see who's really talking in Proverbs 8? Christ is talking in Proverbs 8. Isn't that something? You can find Jesus in Proverbs 8? Yes. And he says in verse number 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Christ hates? Oh, yes. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding. I have strength, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. Who is it anyway that gives the kings their rulership? It is Christ. By me, princes rule, nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And look what Christ said in verse 17 of Proverbs 8. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Now, I want you to see, please, in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from beginning over the earth. I was, whoa, looky here, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, what? Oh my goodness. And the waters that they should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Wow, that is Job 38. Telling the water how far it can go, laying the foundations of the earth, that's Job 38. And who was there during all this time? Verse 30, then I was by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Oh my, did you see Christ in Proverbs 8? Then you should have no problem seeing Christ in Job 38. As you're flipping back to Job 38, if Job were Christ and God was asking Christ, were you there? Christ could say, oh, yes, I was there, Dad. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Yes, how good it is to know Christ in the Scripture. Number three. I think you can find Christ in Job as the actual Job figure. Do you remember Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, ah, I wish that someone knew how I felt. I'm glad I can say that God knows how you felt in the person of his son, Jesus. Every time you felt betrayed, have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt like you've given your heart to someone and they've stepped on it? And kicked it and spat on it and really had no use whatsoever for loyalty towards you. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, yeah. Well, Christ shares that feeling with you. That is a good thing to know. We don't always feel appreciated, do we? And we don't always know what God the Father is doing in our lives, do we? And we're going to be tempted sometimes to suppose that he is aloof and unaware and uninvolved in our lives. But I want you to know that most of the time, well, what an understatement. I want you to know that God is always doing something. What I should say is most of the time we're unaware of it. Now, Christ did not sin, nor charge God unwisely. Now, let me give you something to think about as you look at chapter 42 of Job. Please go there. It's only four chapters away. We can handle this. Chapter 42 of Job. Please look at verse number 7. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. God said Job spoke rightly about him. Now we look at one verse later, look at verse 8. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, to go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Twice God says Job spoke rightly about him. So I see no reason why we can't see Job as a picture of the Christ who felt betrayed in saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But was indeed not sinning in expressing his doubt. Now I say the word doubt, and immediately you think sinful. Doubt is sinful. But I don't know. The English language is hard to be exact, isn't it? It's very clear that Jesus was not aware of his Father's presence for 3 hours on Calvary. Now, take that in. We say to Adam, you've walked with God in the cool of the garden all these years. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Adam eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he dies, how would you say? We would say he dies spiritually in that he does not have communion with God any longer. Isn't that right? Yeah. Now, that's a big deal. And I've surmised before that maybe Adam is 50 years old when he sins. I don't know. I don't have a proof text that says that he sinned in the first week of creation. I don't have a proof text that says that. You're right. He could have been 5 days old when he sinned. I don't have any idea. But I do know this. Adam, for the first time in his life, felt separated from his Creator. Can you imagine that? Now, I want you to take that even. Let's just say that Adam was 100 years old. Since Seth, his third son, was born when Adam was 800, it was 130. That means that, you have to leave time for Cain and Abel and for Abel to be killed by Cain. And then you have to leave time for, the curse and all that. Right. So, could have been 80 years old when he fell. I don't know. The math is OK. Let's say he had 80 years to walk with God. And for the first time in 80 years, he doesn't sense the presence of God. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Imagine being the son. Imagine saying like Proverbs 8, I was daily his delight, brought up before him, before the foundation of the earth, I was there. I was there before the mountains were there. I was there before the clouds were there. I was there before the first bird chirped. I was there before the first son of man opened his eyes. I was there with my Father. I've always been with my Father. I've always enjoyed sweet fellowship with my Father. I've always shared my Father's glory. And then one day, 33 years after he takes on this tabernacle of flesh on a cross for my sins, not Adam for his own sin, but Christ for Adam's sin and Christ for my sin and Christ for your sin, for the first time, not in 20 years, not in a week, not in 50 years, not in 80 years, the first time in all of eternity, the Son was not in fellowship with the Father. Oh, the price for our sin is high. So high that for the first time in eternity, the Son did not feel close to his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? I see we're limited on time. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, lastly, back at chapter 38, if you would, I want to show you three things in this passage. And then I want to show you Christmas in this passage. Now, don't get scared. I'm not going to preach a 3-point outline in the next 6 minutes. All right. I want you to see three things in this passage real quick. Number one, please notice singing and shouting angels in verse 7. Got it? Number two, I want you to notice a birth in verse 8. Number three, I want you to notice swaddling clothes in verse 9. Y'all see it? Angels sing in verse 7. A birth in verse 8. And swaddling clothes in verse 9. Isn't that something? I about dropped my monster when I saw that. There I was behaving myself, waiting for the doctor to come in and tell me my knee was still bad. And I saw that on my iPad, and I had already had pretty much down what I already told you tonight. And I thought, well, I guess that's that. That's all there is to see in this passage. And then I saw that. I about came unglued right there. Are you kidding me? Now, let's just rehearse so that everyone can see this. Luke 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And number three. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I think that's downright cool. To know that in Job 38 we see the one birthed when the angels sing. Now, you might say, well, that's just happenstance. Well, let me give you a couple facts. Number one, that word swaddling clothes is found twice. Notice it's found in verse 7. Notice it's found in verse 12. See it? Everyone see it? That's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Look down in Job 38. You see verse number 9. You see where he said he made the sea a thick darkness, a swaddling band for it. You see that? That's the only time in the Old Testament that word is used. Isn't that something? Wow, you mean to tell me we have a birth happening, something's being wrapped in swaddling clothes that was just birth, and the angels are singing? You think that might be a forecast of something in Luke 2? Holy cow. I don't even know if that's a liturgical. Can you say that in church? Is that? I think I'm sure the priest said it at some time. They offer red heifers every now and then, right? So, all right, lastly. The Creator who swaddled the sea. Imagine him being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Think about that, folks. I wish I could preach on that for 20 minutes. But I know the mind can only absorb and the heart can only appreciate what the seat can endure. But just take one moment and think about the fact that on week one, day three, when the waters are being wrapped up so the land arises, the dry land appears, as it says poetically that this water is being wrapped up, and Moses says, in one place, and it's being wrapped up with a swaddling band of darkness. Imagine now that Creator being born in a barn and being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, there are those out there that say he did this because he wanted to show us the way. Has everyone ever wondered what that means? No, Matthew 20:28 says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God, God in the flesh, God the Son of God, came and was wrapped in swaddling clothes 4,000 years after he wrapped the sea in a swaddling band. Isn't that something? Right there in Job 38. Lastly, I want you to notice that he's really the only one we're singing about. You can check it. I've checked it. And I might be wrong. I'll tell you right now I might be wrong. But I don't think I am. If you find that I'm wrong, tell me. And next Christmas I'll preach it different when none of you remember. All right? But best I can tell, Job 38 tells me the angels sang during creation week. And then the best I can tell, the next time they sing is when the Son of God is born. I don't find them caring in that magnitude any time in between or any time since. When they wanted something to say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then we have people with the audacity of saying we shouldn't care much about the birth of Christ. You're dumb. They only sang about two events. Hallelujah. I'm telling you that if I had dates on the calendar for the time Jesus tried on his first sandal, I'd celebrate it. I mean, aren't we looking for reasons to make much of Jesus? I mean, where was I the other day? I was coming out of a gas station. I could tell that poor lady behind the counter was wondering, should I say Merry Christmas? I don't want anyone to get mad at me. Nuts to you. Say it. Is he your Savior or not? But I don't want to offend anyone. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Make them hate your Jesus more? Well, I might push him away. To what? Hell number two? Be a bold witness for Christ. The angels were. And so if the angels were, why not us? Let's all stand together. Christmas in Job 38. Who would have thought it? Master, thank you for your word. Take the gospel that we've preached in here for 7 or 8 minutes of this message and drive it deep into our hearts and help us to see that the grace and mercy of the Lord is like a whip across our back when we're not willing to cut others some slack. Help us to see that it is the reason we have hope of a home with God, and not a hope in 2013 language. Oh, no. A hope that is sure and steadfast like an anchor already in the harbor. Help us to be grateful that Christ, our intercessor, has never lost a case. And that every drop of blood that was shed was efficacious, effective, effectual, and efficient for my every sin. And that tonight, if I wanted to be without Christ, I never could be, because I am as much a part of his hand as he is a part of the Father. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.